Good morning, everybody. So it's not every day you get to preach on your birthday, so that's kind of fun. And as I thought about that a little bit, you know, I don't really celebrate birthdays the way I used to. Many of us that are saved can appreciate that we don't have to anymore because now we're just kind of waiting for God to take us out, right? So the birthdays are just another year that gets us closer to that unless we're Harold, right? But we're blessed to have you here, Harold. The same way, okay. So the name of the message today is called Constant Gardener. And we're going to be starting out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Take a moment and we'll pray. God, I do thank you for putting this message on my heart, and I ask for your stillness to come upon me as I preach, and that it would also come upon your people so that we all may have the ears to hear, God, and leave here with a blessing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the verses that we just heard from Mark as it describes the commandments that we're to follow are really the will of God, okay? And we're going to look closer at what the will of God actually means. Because it usually means many different things to many different Christians. So we're going to start, and the best place to look is the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we have 66 books, a total of 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And all of those books can be used to enact and understand God's will. We know that from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And to further broaden our understanding of God's will, we're going to look at the word testament as it's used in the word Old Testament and New Testament. So Webster, as Pastor pointed out last week, Noah Webster was a Christian, so we always use him as a resource here. And he had two definitions that I chose to use today. The first one, A, was an act by which a person determines the disposition of his or her property after death. And the first is will, or the second, excuse me. So apart from how the word testament is spelled, in Hebrew it actually means a very similar thing. The only difference is they put an E and they definitely say it a little bit differently than we do. But they define it as an alliance, a covenant, a pact, an oath, a treaty, or as will. And it's important to know as we look at the Old Testament will and the New Testament will, as we're defining it that way, that we don't consider that to be two separate wills that God has for two separate forms of people. There is only one will, there only has been one will, and it only existed in the separate ways because God revealed it to his people at different times for different reasons, as one will that would be determined for everyone to follow. So under the Old Testament, or as the Hebraic word would say, the old order of things, God used the law to respond to his people after calling them out of Canaan, where we know that Abraham was before he was a Jew. So as we had Abram being called before he was a Jew, there was no law in place yet. God brought the law in to teach him and the people that would follow after him, really, because it came under Moses, that the people of Israel that were under the seed of Abraham would know the character of God, would know how to respond to him, but there was never any salvific work only within the law. So the way we can define the law, really, in a better way would be to say that it defines the problem and that Christ is the answer to the problem. So to go further to look at the law the way it is and how it's lacking, that without the law we don't have any without any faith we don't have any spiritual freedom with the law alone. Instead, we end up with a very high esteem of ourselves as we have the law of God, which is really the character of God, but we don't have the same faith to dispose it on others the loving way that we need to. And we can become highly critical or legalistic. And the writer of Psalm 119 before Christ had even come to fully explore the law and its fulfillment, the writer of Psalm 119 knew of the love of the law as it existed with faith. And we'll read a couple verses from him in verses 30 to 32. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. That's definitely not a legalistic version of the law. That's a very loving commitment to the law of God. We see that also in Paul's ministry as he took up some of similar language as he mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So like Paul, as Christians, we're now asked to look at the law in our own life differently. We're asked to look at it with a large component of faith and love as we drive through this world, as we have to be here. And we enact, as we do that, his complete will and testament in our lives. So as we continue to look at the words will and testament, I want to bring along a parallel concept that was already discussed by Webster as he gave us the definitions. An act by which a person determines the disposition of his or her property after death. As we heard in the reading from Vinny, under the Old Testament, God used the blood of animals to satisfy or cover the legal requirements that were in the law until Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And as we know that Jesus, as he came to fulfill the law by being that sacrifice in himself, before that there remained a need for that sacrifice for it to be complete. And we know that he completed it as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So again, there's no efficacious benefit to the sacrifice of animals. There's every efficacious benefit to the sacrifice that came through Jesus Christ. It was by his death that the will that he had for his people, the same way that when one of us dies, we have an earthly will that's disposed to our kindred, when he died, his will was disposed to his people. We see that in Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. So stay with me for a moment, but when Jesus died on the cross right after the AD mark, he was able to sanctify all those who were before him under the law, and even previous to those who were not under the law, like Abraham, that were of faith, and Abel, and others that came before. He was able to save the people in his own generation that were with him. He was able to save us as we sit here later on, about 2,000 years later, all by one act at one time in one place. And so when God made promises to his people that they were his inheritance in the Old Testament, he was able to do that with confidence, knowing that Jesus, his son, would take care of it on the cross 2,000 years later. And we see that promise in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. But as for you, speaking of God's people, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. And then he speaks to our church, the church of Christ as we exist today, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11a. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So we're co-inheritors both with the Old Testament saints, ourselves as we're here together, Christ in heaven, all because, again, the blood on the cross, the work of the death of Jesus Christ. And with that, we get the ability to give God an inheritance as well. I don't know if all of you remember that every day, that you, as you work out your own salvation here, you are God's inheritance as his people also. And we know that happens through a similar process, so that just as Jesus died on the cross and then his will was disposed to his people, when we die through a crucifixion of our spirit, as we die with Christ, our will is now disposed to God. Okay, so the death has to happen, the will happens, to the person that you leave behind. And in this case, it's God that we're giving our will to. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And John chapter 3, verse 3b, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this happens through the death that we have spiritually, that we're now reunited with God through our will now being in his will. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In case you're ever trying to fish for that with someone, the gospel of Jesus Christ really is that you're born again under his sovereign will to die on the cross the way he did. Now, as we're walking in a new life as sojourners, and in case any of you don't know what sojourner actually means, it means temporary stay. And that's not me being funny. That really is what it means. So we're in a temporary stay here. We're working out our salvation while we're here. And as we know that we have a great inheritance now, as we're inheriting God's blessings, along with the salvation being the biggest one, we're meant to grow in our sanctification and those blessings. We're meant to produce fruit for God as we do that. And we do that through loving acts towards each other. We do that through our loving commitment that we have towards him. And that is God's inheritance right now. While we're here, we're producing fruit for him of the labor that he did. And the most pinnacle part of that labor is the work on the cross. Which brings us to our sermon title, the idea of being spiritual gardeners. Constant gardeners. Now, I'm not a gardener. I couldn't keep a plant alive in the rainforest if I had to. Like, I'm. If you came to my house, you would see four dead plants and four that are trying not to die right now. So I can't speak to the gardening end of it the same way I wish I... Maybe one day one of you will teach me the right tools, you know? But right now, I'm pretty desperate for help. And in a spiritual sense, though, none of us get off that easy. So we're all committed to a spiritual gardening that has to happen now, as your new life in Christ continues. And it really is an intentional process. So we discuss a lot of features and doctrine in this church about our role in the gospel, our role in the walk of God that we have with him, how much is grace, how much is work. And James kind of drilled that whole thing and made it really difficult as he combined the both of them. And there really is a partnership in the way that we are regularly submitting to God and we're obedient by the fruit that we produce. And we know that's true from Matthew 6:20. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. As we're co-inheritors with one another and with God, we already begin building a spiritual fruit basket, as Pastor would say, or a fruit that honors God both here and later for ourselves and for him in heaven. So when we start our day out and it starts out with that kind of thought and our intentions are to lead ourselves by being a constant gardener of our spiritual lives, we're going to start by pruning back some stuff that was from yesterday that doesn't belong here today. We're going to start by looking ahead and how can we please God today in our interactions, like we normally would consider. That's called the process of examination, right? And then if we're getting through the day and we get some bad news, which can definitely happen sometimes, we have a choice now. There's always going to be a pathway that we get to make a choice as a Christian, that we can have an idea of going the wrong way and resorting back to ourselves, our old will, nature, however you want to describe it, or we can choose to follow in being obedient and count on Romans 8:28 that he'll promise all things will work together for our good if we continue on the plan of faith that he promised us he would. And as we get home and we're pulling into our, in my case, it's a condo complex, and I've got angry neighbors sometimes that cut me off regularly, I can choose to be angry with them, or I can choose to pray for them and bless them, right? And we all have that choice too, and we find that as an example in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And I gave a kind of a smaller example, but I used those examples because that's really what life is mostly about. We're not regularly dealing with major events, thankfully, but we're regularly dealing with common events that we do have some control over our spirit if we yield to God and let him remind us of his powerful work that he already completed in us. And then we begin to really run the race that Paul talks about. And we are able to do that again because we are dead to the flesh and alive in Christ. And as we continue as a constant gardener, and I threw the word constant in there because we're regularly doing it, the same way that we're regularly in prayer. As soon as you put the pruning shears down and you walk away from the garden, it starts to get weeds. And the same is true for our spiritual house, that as soon as we decide to get the TV on for more than 2 hours, or we start to check out because of how we feel and we don't go to church for 2 weeks, it's very easy that the gardening tools get rusty, we become rusty, our relationship with God becomes a little sideways or sour, and then he has to come in sometimes to really clean house, and sometimes that's by the way of a fire which comes by the Spirit, which we do not want to ask for regularly if we can avoid it. And so I do remind you that we are set free from sin, so my endorsement that you're saved and that your salvation is kept and complete isn't an opportunity also to explore your sin life the way we would never want to do, and that's found in Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So we're reminded there that we're really moving in a different direction now that has nothing to do with our flesh and our interests for ourselves the same way. So there's no option to kind of look back and begin the old plan. Although we will at times, we can't do that very long in his system. So as constant gardeners, as mature Christians, as we develop those skills of gardening, of pruning back old behaviors and becoming new creatures the way we do every day, we're renewed by the word as we read it, we are able to finally truly love. And I want to really highlight this, and that's why the primary verses were used, and we're going to read them again. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And that's truly, I think, in my view, that's the biggest miracle of salvation that happens to us. We think we can love before God comes into our life, but like Pastor mentioned, it's a conditional love, and the love of Christ that enters in really has the power to sweep out the old nature that has those conditions and creates a way for us to communicate with God that he will listen now. And that love is what he needs on every level for us to be successful. And I want to turn into the gardening theme again, and I want to look at how God used that theme throughout the scripture, because he regularly identified as he was teaching his people, because they were nomadic people at times and because they regularly had to learn how to plant. Maybe that's why they were so fond of it. But he uses a lot of gardening metaphors, and I only have time to share a couple. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Speaking of himself, Jesus is reminding us that he produces the blood of that we live off of as Christians, okay? And we're fed by that daily as we enter into a covenant with him. The parable of the sower found in the Synoptic Gospels, which is the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels all include the parable of the sower, which is God's feature of election as he describes how his people are brought into a salvific relationship. And then we also see, as it relates to the mission of the gospel, both personally and corporately, we find that another garden metaphor, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That's so awesome, huh? You're God's field. You, each of you sitting here and as a corporate body of Christ that goes out into all the churches that exist here and ever before that are now in heaven and that will be, you are a field of God. Okay, and so you should look at yourself that way as you struggle even to consider yourself a building that you're a temple he talks about in other places. And it's kind of interesting to look at how God does everything so perfectly in his word. And for those of us that are still exploring it the way it can be, it never will deny his own truth. It always It always compares itself to itself, so you don't have to find an exterior source to prove it. And no other document is like that. And I'm going to show you an example that I found at 6 a.m. this morning as I woke up, really not wanting to add this in, but it was special. So Genesis 2:15, we learn that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That was God's original plan before original sin, that he would give the people of God their own place to live, and he called it a garden. There's no mistake about that. And as Jesus was in the midst of his death and resurrection, as he had died on the cross the way he was asked to do, and he was obedient, and he did that, he also was buried in a tomb that was in a garden. I don't know if you knew that. But in John 19:41, now in the place he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. I really do think God thought of everything. I think he looked at that as a new way to bring in a new garden that would not be corrupted again, because Jesus would lay there. And we're not, you know, looking at it in any sense that we're going to go live there or that we should go back to a Garden of Eden, but it's definitely obvious to me that God enjoys the idea of doing things the right way and recovering what was lost with sin. So the original purpose, as we intended, we got here and we made a mess of things, right? We have a brokenness that we brought to God's economy, his creatures. Everything was cursed under original sin. And Jesus gave the antidote for that by entering us into the perfect law of love that exists. James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. The law of liberty is the law that allows Christians with a renewed life to live free of guilt and shame. It's the option now that we can agree in our hearts that we're okay, that for eternity now, from here on, from when we were saved, there's no more condemnation. That's the law of liberty. You're still going to sin. You're still going to have error. You're still going to make mistakes that are sometimes very profound that will have consequences. But God doesn't condemn you the way you were condemned before the blood of Christ was completed and before his wrath was lifted. Romans 5:1 confirms this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that three times. Does anybody know why? Because you need to hear it. You need to believe it. You need to walk in it. You are free creatures today because of Jesus. You're going to sin. You should repent when you do, but you should enjoy this experience while you're here because it's just going to continue that way if you can. Or you can live under a burden and not follow in his promises where Jesus really did say in John chapter 10, verse 10b, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly means no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. He wants you to live freely as creatures in Christ that way. So I'm still really hoping that you get that from any of this message, is that you leave here understanding that there's no ands, there's no buts, that this is the saving and the loving work of God and why he sent Jesus to come. And as a believer, enjoy the freedom that you have as you're a constant gardener. Enjoy taking the prune shears to the old nature that still gnaws at you when it has not enough sleep or not enough of the right food that it's looking for. Enjoy looking for a need in another saint or a fallen creature in the world who hasn't yet found Christ, because that's a great opportunity to show God that you really are on board and it's going to fill your heart up in ways you don't normally feel. And if you're listening to this message and you feel like God is maybe just a fairy tale or an obstacle to you getting what you want in this life, I promise you, and I'm sad to tell you this, but there will be a rude awakening upon your death. That the will that you currently have before it dies will die at the second death, and then your will be disposed back to you. The will that you have held on to and not given over to God the way he allows people to do will be carried with you, and all of the works that were completed within it will die with you. You may be well-intended. You may be morally aligned with the laws of this world. You may do everything right in the eyes of other people. But your fruit and all the fruit that you created under those auspices, those intentions, will die with you and be burned up with you. And that's a hard fact. And we talk about that here almost weekly because we want to remind people that this is a real thing, what God has done. He's done that because it wouldn't have any power. Salvation wouldn't mean anything if there wasn't another consequence to people who do not follow what God is asking. So you do really have to be dutiful. As a constant gardener, we can do that. But the folks that can't, I want you to consider a verse that you don't think that we're preaching just to fear, to make you afraid. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That was Jesus Christ. He didn't mince words either. And it's interesting to think about, but we don't have bad fruit growing on trees around here. They die and they fall off and they finish the soil, right? But in God's economy, in spiritual speak, and as you look at it spiritually, there is bad fruit still able to grow. And God is such an amazing God. He's not a micromanaging God. He doesn't stop things from happening the same way. He allows the bad fruit to grow, but he's going to burn it. So we have to look at that as a choice that we want as we walk through this life. And he will respond to the believer as they are awakened by him. So if you want an eternal state where you can be curious with us as we sit here and learn about God's intentions, if you want to be a constant gardener and have a life that's going to be pleasing to him, where you can produce fruit and be excited about life and be free of the guilt and the condemnation, then go to God and ask him to plead with him. Ask him to remove the veil from your heart and ask him if he will allow you into his rest. And consider the idea that you can be co-heirs with Christ today, that your struggle can be over, that you can be a constant gardener both here and with God in his heavenly kingdom. And this is a rest that is only available to his saints. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time, this message that you gave to me, that it may be a blessing to others and that you will continue to help us to really look at our lives in a loving way, as you asked us in your commandment there, to be loving towards you, to be loving towards one another, and to drop off the guilt and shame that comes with the old life, that we would be reunited with you and the promises that you have that are only bought and paid for through the loving work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.